For those of you who can and would like to join with me, please stand as we read God's word. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you owe. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. And then turning over to James chapter 4, James 4, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Kind of hard to believe that we've been studying through the book of James since late January, huh? Nearly 4 months, with the exception of a little break there at Easter time. But nearly 4 months in the book of James. And we still have a little ways to go, actually. Some more good stuff that James is going to share with us. And I just want to remind us that the title of our series, as we've been studying through this book, is Living Out Our Faith. James assumes that we are part of the family of God because he uses that word brothers or brothers and sisters, as it can be translated in almost every case throughout his book, over and over and over again. So he's speaking to Jewish Christians who have been scattered throughout and have left Jerusalem. But he's also challenged us to examine ourselves and confirm that we are actually in the faith. He assumes we are, but he doesn't want to assume so without us making sure that we are, and he wants to make sure that we are not deceiving ourselves. James has also given us some basic theological understanding of God. What he said is that he himself, God himself, is wisdom, and that he is willing to give generously wisdom to anyone who will ask and humble themselves and ask God, but not doubt. He also reminded us that when we do yield to temptation, that we can't use God as a scapegoat. That when we do yield to temptation, it's on us. It's because we fail due to yielding to our own desires, our own selfish desires. James has also told us that God is also the giver of all good gifts. Even trials are a good gift. And he's also been very straightforward with us. He has challenged us, right, in many, many ways. He has said this. He said, hear the word of God, but don't just hear it, be a doer. Live it out. He said, when you are showing partiality to someone who is wealthy that comes into your congregation, you are judging. He says that we are actually fulfilling the royal law when we do what? Love our neighbor as ourselves. He refers to this as the royal law, the law of Jesus. And while we discussed that James himself would agree wholeheartedly with Paul that we are saved by grace, he also says that our faith without works is dead. That we need to show that we are a believer in Jesus Christ by the things that we do. And one of the things that we can do that might say that we're not is use our tongue unwisely, carelessly. And he says that we can actually be destructive with our tongues. And then he has also said that we need to have spiritual wisdom, godly, heavenly wisdom, but not earthly or worldly. We have seen we can quarrel, have angry words. We can fight or take up weapons. Why? In our own selfishness, to fulfill our own desires. And then he has also said, as we just read in verses 11 and 12, essentially he says, when we do stand in judgment of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we place ourselves in the place of God, and we place ourselves in the path of judgment. Last week in particular, we saw James' very specific call to repent, to turn from our evil, to turn from those things that would show the world possibly that we are not who we say we are. Woven throughout James' entire book so far, he's pointed toward the need for humility. And humility in the last several weeks has been highlighted. Particularly what he said was that last week was that we need to submit to God and resist the devil, and the devil will flee from us. He also says that as we draw near to God, remember that great promise, God draws near to us. But he also said, when we exalt ourselves, we take steps toward our own undoing and our own destruction. But when we humble ourselves, in due time, God will exalt us. I'm going to go back to verse 10, actually, and read 10, 11, and 12 one more time. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? See, it's important for us to set this up of where we're going today, where James is going to go, and that's why I reviewed all of this information, is because we need to get a thorough grip on the theological understanding that's behind what James is about to say. And what he's going to tell us is essentially this. I know we know this, but we need to really understand this. God is sovereign. He alone is judge. He alone is ruler. And that's the point that James wants us to thoroughly understand, because he's now going to speak of two people groups. The first passage that we're going to look at as we close out chapter 4, James is speaking to believers. When he gets into the beginning of chapter 5, he's speaking of unbelievers. But he's going to address them both the same way. He's going to start out with the words, come now. At least in the ESV, that's the way it's translated, is come now. And see, this call that he has been saying over these last several weeks toward humility has been very forceful. It's been very clear. Because today he's going to show us the opposite of humility. He's going to show us what arrogance looks like. Previously, he used the word pride. He said in verse 6 that God, and he was quoting from Proverbs 3, where he said, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now he's showing us this is what arrogance looks like. And his first example, as I've already said, is in the life of a believer. A believer can actually have arrogance in the use of their time. Verses 13 through 17 of chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. James is reminding us, as believers, that God is sovereign. As we've already said, he's ruler, he's judge. In fact, in this passage, what he would be telling us is God, although God's outside of time, God created time. Just as he created the universe and everything in it, God created time, and he placed us inside of time. 24-hour days, 7 days a week, and we are in time. And we're stewards of our time. Just as we're going to see in a moment, again, as we all know, we're stewards of our money, we're stewards of our finances, we're stewards of the wealth that God entrusts to us. We are stewards of the time that God entrusts to us. And that's the point he's making. When he says that these people are planning for a year ahead, we're going to go somewhere and we're going to go and we're going to make a profit. He's saying that they are planning their future. They're planning what they're going to do. And guess what they're doing? Planning for their own comfort. Planning for profit. Planning not by the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the will of God. They're planning their time. Now, is James in at all saying, well, we should just live life willy-nilly and do what we want when we want and, you know, just constantly, well, you know, I'm always late for work because, you know, God told me that I needed to spend an extra half hour with him this morning. Is James saying that? No, certainly not. But he is saying, when we plan without God in the middle of those plans, when we set our time schedule without God's direction, we're being arrogant. We're being prideful. We're living life the way we want to live life and not the way God wants to live life. The pursuit of these people here he's describing is that they are focusing on building their own wealth versus concerning what God wants them to be concerned with. And part of what God wants us to be concerned with is the spreading of the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's exactly what we studied in Sunday school, right? There are people outside of the tree of life. We've been grafted in. We have the best news in the world, in the universe, ever. Information given to us directly by God himself. And we hold on to it. And we don't share it. And we don't see others become grafted in. Because maybe, just maybe, we're planning our life and our profit and our wealth and our desires and our goals. But did you see what he said? The end of verse 14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Karen and I came up over the mountain this morning, and it wasn't so much on this side of the mountain in the valley, but on the other side, man, was it foggy. I'm sure by now, with the sun out like it has been, the fog has burnt off. But that's exactly what he's talking about. That's exactly what James is saying, is that morning mist, that dew, that fog, that vapor that's there, in moments it's gone. That's our life. Compared to eternity, that's our life. And it's gone. And if we're so focused on what we want, are we really living life like God wants us to? Would essentially be his question. God even uses that example in the book of Hosea. We're not going to turn there, but I have these passages in your notes if you want to look at them. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4 and Hosea chapter 13 and verse 3, where God uses the example of a mist to say that basically the people of God that Hosea is speaking to are going to vanish because of their weak love for God. See, I think, and I'm not saying this is us necessarily here in this church, but if it is, then James' message to us would be repent. I think a lot of the church today thinks that it's our time. Monday through Saturday is our time. It's us. It's where we get to do what we want to do, or maybe even need to do, like go to work. God has Sunday. That's okay. He's got Sunday, so I'll do what I want to do. And I really think that that's what he's saying these people were thinking, is that basically they're making their plans for what they want to do with their time, with their life, but they'll still give God a little. God doesn't want the leftovers. God wants the best. And I've already said this. Planning in and of itself is not wrong. But are we planning by the Holy Spirit's direction and trying to fulfill the royal law? So what is James saying in verse 17? Verse 17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Is that the sin of omission? We would refer to things, sins of omission and sins of commission. Sins of omission, things that we should do that we didn't do. Sins of commission, things that we did do that we shouldn't have done. Is that what this passage is particularly about? Yes, a little bit. But here's the way I look at it. Here's the way I think we can define it. In the context of what James is saying, in the context of what he's saying is, if you have a humble attitude, you're going to have humble actions. If you have an arrogant attitude, you're going to have arrogant actions. I think one of the most commonplace sins today is our indifference to God's will. We know God's will, but do we do God's will? How many of us know someone who professes to be a Christian, but says, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God out on a mountain better than I can worship God in a church. You ever heard that? I have, repeatedly. Is it God's will that we be in church? Absolutely. Every Sunday, does it have to? I mean, you know, are we going to pound in there that it has to be every Sunday and somehow you sinned if you missed a Sunday? No. But are we supposed to be part of the body? Absolutely. Are we supposed to be using our gifts that God has given us within the body? Absolutely. Have you ever heard a professing Christian say, well, you know, I don't need to tithe. That's Old Testament. I don't need to do that. I don't need to be giving to God. Yeah, I have. You probably have too. And we probably heard professing Christians say this, I know he wants me to, and then fill in the blank. but I just can't. I know God wants me to forgive. I know God wants me to go fill in the blank. I know God wants me to start and fill in the blank. I know God wants me to stop and fill in the blank. But I just can't do it. The commonplace sin today is indifference to God's will. And that's what he's talking about here. That's what James is saying in this passage. He's saying, when you plan your life like you want to plan your life, throw away the concept of planning to make a profit, okay? Yes, that's important. That's the context he's using because you're going to see how that comes to play here in a minute. But just throw that thought out of your mind for a moment and think about what he's saying. What he's saying is, when we plan our lives like we want to plan our lives, we're putting ourselves in the place of God. We are wasting God's time, and we're not being good stewards of that which he has given us. The second example that James is going to give of arrogance is in the use of our finances, but in particular here, although he starts out with come now, you're going to see in, as we read the context of the passage, he's speaking specifically about unbelievers. You're going to hear it very plainly because James would not say some of the things that you're going to hear in reference to a believer. Listen to how it starts though. Come now, the same as it did back in verse 13. What he's saying is, some of you maybe even have a translation that says this. Listen up. Listen up. Listen to what I have to say. These might be the most important things that I'm saying in this book. Listen up. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. That doesn't sound like something that's going to happen to a believer, does it? That's why I say it's clearly to an unbeliever. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Again, we got to remember James' context. He's writing to Jewish Christians that have been displaced from Jerusalem. Some of them have lost their homes. Some of them have lost their livelihood because of the persecution. And where did the persecution come from? The rich unbelievers. Here again, James is not saying it's wrong to be wealthy. He's not saying it's wrong to plan for retirement. He's not saying it's wrong to have a nest egg. He's not saying it's wrong to put money away for a rainy day. But he's referring to this thought of the wealthy, unbelieving people are the ones who are persecuting these Jewish Christians. And here's the point that he's making. They are so self-reliant on their ability to make money and take land and grab from others that their entire focus of their lives has been gaining more and more material wealth, having more and more stuff, regardless of who they have to step on to get it and the cost that it is to others. And in the end, everything that they have worked for is going to disappear. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 6, please. Remember, we've said repeatedly that James seems to relate to or refer back to the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 repeatedly. Here's the passage that I think that he's specifically speaking of, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Go ahead and turn back to James, if you would. Where your treasure, or where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your focus is on, I'm going to get more stuff, I'm going to step on more people and take things away from them so that I can have, it's all going to just like that. What is your life? Gone. What are these things? Gone. All of it. He's very specific here about these people that are trusting in themselves and self-reliant and not trusting in God and trusting in their wealth. Here's what he says their sins are. They're hoarding. They're living in luxury. They're living a life of self-indulgence. Their sin is also injustice. It's greed, but it's injustice as well. It's injustice that they're cheating the workers that have worked, the wages of the workers that have worked for them, to the point of actually committing murder. Maybe not literally murder, but working someone to death. Condemning and murdering the innocent is what the passage says. But unfortunately, that's not all that they're doing. Look at the end of verse 5. Let me just read verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. James is saying, you have, just like when you're going to slaughter an animal and fatten it up before you slaughter it, these folks have fattened themselves up for the day of slaughter. Their end will be terrible, because their eternity will be separated from God. He also said this. He said, and the cries of the harvesters, and this is the end of verse 4, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. When you put all that together, what he's saying is, the commander of the armies of heaven has heard the cries of those you have cheated. You fattened yourself for the slaughter. Arrogance. We as Christians can be arrogant in the way we steward our time. We can also be arrogant in the way that we steward our money. I don't think that's an issue in this church, but here he's saying specifically to the unbelievers, if that's what you're really trusting in, then you're not trusting in God. So he's talked so much about humility over and over and over again, and now he's showing us the opposite. He's showing us arrogance, and he's saying arrogance. Arrogance is self-reliance. It's the absolute opposite of humility. Humility is God-reliance. Humility is submitting to God, resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. James says that humility in the Christian life is absolutely necessary. Submit to him. Rely on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Remind ourselves that we are not in charge. God is. God is the judge. He is the one who we need to seek before we carry out our plan and enact our plan. We need to do so in submission to his sovereign will. It's okay for that build wealth. It's okay for that nest egg. But let's not be so arrogant that we submit our souls to eternal damnation because of our arrogance and our pride in what we do and how much we own. God wants us to be good stewards of our time, good stewards of our money. He doesn't want us to be arrogant about either one. Why? Verse 7, the first part. We're going to look at this in greater depth next week, but here's what he's saying in all of this. It comes down to this. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. As Christians, we must live our lives in light of eternity. We must recognize when we are sinning and repent of it and turn from it. Jesus came the first time as a suffering servant, and the Jews didn't recognize him. And in Sunday school this morning, we talked about how when they didn't recognize him, then God took the mission to the Gentiles. And that's how we, all of us here, ended up grafted in to the tree of life. But when Jesus comes again, it's as judge for any who haven't been grafted into the tree of life. James says, be humble. Humble, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Be humble. Now he's saying, be, in verse 7, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Why do you think he includes that in this passage, in this context right here? Because he's saying, those rich who have oppressed you, those rich who have stolen your homes, those rich who have stolen your goods, those rich who have split up your family, those rich who have caused you as Jewish believers in this day to have to leave Jerusalem and leave your home and leave everything that you knew, every wrong will be righted. Every injustice will be made just. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. But while we're being patient, while we're waiting for that day, we can get to know God better. Here's what James says, when you put it all together. We can get to know God better by hearing his word and doing his word. We can show who we are in Christ by not judging others, by not showing partiality to others, but being impartial. We can show who we are in Christ by watching our tongues. We can be spiritually wise instead of earthly wise. We can be humble. We should be repenting when it is needed. And we can trust God with both our time and our finances because God is sovereign. James does not specifically say this really anywhere in his book, but doesn't it really all boil down to being led by the Holy Spirit? Allowing God, allowing what we know of God's revealed word and will to be worked out through us. That's God's desire. That's James' desire for us. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, it seems to be that the paradox is that for many times those of us, and I am saying this about me because I know I have been there, and I still have the opportunity to go there again every day. For those of us, Lord, who think that we're humble, when in most cases we're really being prideful and arrogant. So, Father, in the context of this passage, James wants us to examine our lives and submit to you, draw near to you, steward our time well, steward our finances well, and be patient until you send the Lord Jesus Christ back once again. Some days that's really hard for us to do because we get in trouble with our tongues and we get in trouble with our attitudes and we get in trouble with not loving our neighbors as ourselves. Father, where we might be failing, help us to get our feet back on the solid rock. But where we are passing the test, where we are doing well, Father, remind us, encourage us, strengthen us within this body. When we see the things that we do in helping others, when we see the positive things that we're doing, when we recognize, Father, it's easy to recognize when the tongue isn't working right, but when the tongue is working well and someone decides to use their tongue in a good way, Father, help us to be encouraging of that. When someone is choosing right over wrong, help us to be encouraging of that. When someone is choosing to follow you instead of following the world, help us to be encouraging of that and recognize that and praise them for it. And then ultimately together we praise back to you, thanking you for the strength that you have given us. Father, help us to be patient until you return, because every day it's a struggle, at least for me, Lord. Every day it's a struggle to want to take back control, to want to say the things I shouldn't say, to want to do the things I shouldn't do. Father, give us the victory. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.